We have the benefit this morning of having the whole revelation of God. What we have this morning, we have our Bibles. If you'll just look at your Bible, what you have is a completed, full revelation of God
in your hands.
Okay? We have the benefit of being able to look back and see how all this stuff unfolded that we've been talking about. Last week, we talked about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the things that He accomplished on the cross. So I want to stop this morning. Now, what I want to do is I want to do something that we have a hard time doing because we have this full revelation. But I want to stop and I want to look at this story as the disciples or the people who were standing there witnessing it would have thought about it and how they would have looked at it. I want to start here this morning at a place in the Bible that is recorded in three of the Gospels, but is not recorded in what we're going to read. But I want to start here this morning. We're going to start at a place in Matthew, and I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to go there. Just let me read this to you. This event, by the way, has been recorded not only in the other Gospels, but it's also recorded outside in secular history. You can read about this in other historians of the time. But in Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour," let me tell you where we're at real quick. Jesus is on the cross. He's been nailed to the cross. He's being crucified, and He's been up there, He's between two thieves on this cross, and people are there witnessing this, and it says, Matthew says, on chapter 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." So we read about this moment, like I said, it's not just recorded in our Bible, it's actually recorded in secular history, or a moment where the sun was absent. Where it was dark outside during the middle of the day. We're talking about at noontime for about 3 hours. And I'm just imagining myself being there in this day and having been following Jesus and following this man and listening to the things that he said and being praying with this man and being watching some of the things that he did. And then the moment where he goes up on the cross, the sun goes away for 3 hours. I don't know about you guys, but I think, man, somebody's messed up. Somebody has really messed up here. During the middle of the day, the sun is blacked out, and it's almost as if God is saying, you know what? This is what the world would look like if my son not ever entered. Darkness. There's the passage of Scripture in John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And so here you get this thing where God just kind of foreshadows and He gives them a glimpse of what that darkness would look like if it was void of light. And another, one of the commentators I've read says that the anguish and the things that Jesus was going through on the cross was so terrible and so immense of pain, He did not want sinners and the normal people to be able to look upon His Son going through such anguish and such torment as He was sitting there on the cross. But here's what I'm telling you this morning. If we were there in that spot, we wouldn't have the benefit of that knowledge. We would have seen a man on a cross, bleeding, scourged to death, gasping for air, naked, and broken. And the total darkness just sweeps over the land, and it's completely darkness. And anybody ever been out on a lake at night or somewhere where it just gets really dark and just kind of knows how sound just kind of does this thing where it's just quiet. It's just still. And I can imagine being there in the foot of the cross. You can't really go to work. I mean, the sun went away and it's darkness outside. I mean, we're not going to go to work, right? We're not going to go like, well, it's dark outside right now. There's nothing. We can't see this crucifixion going on. Maybe we ought to go grab our hay rakes and stuff and let's go start putting up some hay. Well, let's go down. Let's start remodeling the house and say, no, it would have been dark. There would have been nowhere to go, nothing to see, nothing to observe. And they would have been sitting there and in quiet reflection. John, one of the disciples, was sitting there at the cross. And I can just imagine him sitting there at the cross and going back through some of the events that had taken place. I wrote down some scripture that I thought might go through somebody's mind. At one point in time during Jesus' ministry, while He was here on the earth, and He was walking with His disciples, and He was teaching them, at one point He comes to this place called the Sermon on the Mount. He's next to the Sea of Galilee, and He goes up onto this hill, and He opens His mouth, and He begins to speak, and here are the words that are recorded in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I also think about a time in Luke where some men were desperate to see their friend get healed. They were desperate and they came to Jesus because Jesus was in his house and he was doing some of his teaching, and his men just wanted to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and so they went up on the rooftop and they tore up a roof and they let their friend down to Jesus. And what did he tell them? He said, "Son, let thy sins be forgiven thee." And everyone around said, "Who is this man who can forgive sins?" And that's what everybody marveled. They're all standing around like, "Who is this guy who says he can forgive sins?" I mean, I'm just trying to think about some of the grand moments that would have come across the disciples' mind, or when the disciples were in the sea and they're raising the waters, and the ship was about to be overtaken. Winds and the waves were just tossed back and forth, and they said, "Jesus, don't you see that we're about to perish?" And he stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." He calmed the waters. Or later on, when Jesus is walking through the leper colony, places where people would not, the deplorables, the people that society would not touch, the people that the society would call the unlovable, Jesus came and embraced them and he loved them. He didn't just love on them, he healed them. He made them better. I'm just going through my brain about this ministry that Jesus had, the miracles that he performed in front of his disciples. And there's a woman there at the foot of the cross, Mary Magdalene. And not too long in the span of her life, she was there and she was possessed by demons. Jesus cast them out of her. Not only did he cast them out of her, but she saw something in Jesus she didn't see in the rest of the men of that society. Jesus valued her. Jesus loved her. Jesus pulled him right along the side and taught her just as if she was one of the other guys. And he treated her with love and respect, and she loved Jesus for it. She loved Jesus and she followed him everywhere she went. She treated him like the king he was. But now, in this time, in this place, darkness had set over the land. Darkness had set over the land, and they followed this charismatic teacher that went through the land healing and showing love and being kind to all these people. And now there he sat on this cross with nails in his hands, nails in his feet, being put to shame in front of everyone. And when that darkness turned back to light, the next thing that we hear about is Jesus saying his words. He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He calls it, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I just could think about the words if I was Mary Magdalene or John at the foot of the cross and hear Jesus say those words. Oh, if he's forsaken Jesus, he's forsaken us all. If he's turned his back on him, we have no hope. I watched him, I walked with him, I stepped with him every which way. I never saw him do any bad to anyone. Every person he loved with a full heart, he loved them so much. He never rejected anybody. Anybody who comes to him. There was times where children were there and the disciples were trying to keep him back. He said, "Suffer not the children to come to me." And he brought them and set them on the lap. And they said, "If there's anybody in the world that would be righteous, it would be Jesus." But Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the next, in the whole crucifixion account, you never hear Jesus complain one time about the physical torment he goes through. And then at some point sitting there on the cross, you hear him say, "I thirst. I thirst." There's a psalm that accurately describes the anguish of the cross. Psalms 22 verses 14. I want to read this to you this morning. It says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted in the midst of my bowels." You read that, and later on in John's account, there's a spear that's thrust into the side of Jesus, and what comes out is blood and water, showing that Jesus died of exactly what the psalm says, a broken heart, a busted heart. And the psalm goes on to say, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. Wow. This was long before Jesus ever made it on the cross, this was written. He says, the wicked are enclosed, man. There said Jesus. I'm just think about to be a follower of Jesus. Just think about you guys here today, and this will be the cross, and Jesus was on it. And instead of you all being faithful and adoring followers, you were surrounded by people who despised it. Who wanted to see you later. Just imagine you, just yourself, that you're the only person who has the best of love interest in this man. But everyone next to you is glad that he's there. That's what they were experiencing that morning. And then it says in Luke 23, verse 46, it says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And with those words, Jesus' head bowed and he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. What a dark moment in the life of someone who followed Jesus to see. I'm just thinking, you would think you were onto something, right? I mean, you would think that you're in the real stuff. Like, you're actually, like, living in, like, the good times. Like, you ever look back in history and you remember a time that was better than it is now? And you're like, man, those were the good days. Well, they were living in those days. And, man, these are the good days. We are seeing people just lives transformed by this man. And then they see him up there. They see this darkness fall over the land. They see Jesus on the cross saying things that sound like he has no hope. He's been forsaken. He's been forsaken, hasn't all mankind. It was all over in their mind. It had been a hopeless, desperate situation. And then what happens here shortly is this man named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are going to come up and they're going to take Jesus off the cross and they're going to bind him hastily and they're going to wrap him up because that was the manners of what Jews did in the time. They like to, but whenever someone was buried, they had to wrap him up in some linen cloth and whatnot. They had to do it really quickly because Jewish law said that he had to come off that cross really quickly before it was night, before they got him to the Sabbath the next day. So they had to do this really, really quickly, and they bring Jesus off the cross and they wrap him up hastily. And in verse 40, John 19, verse 40, now we're right where you guys are. Read with me. In verse 40, then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre. And I want to tell you, a sepulchre is a grave, okay? Like a tomb. Wherein never a man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was not at hand. So he just says, by the cross there was a garden, and over in this garden was a grave. They took this grave, and this grave no one had ever laid in it, it hadn't been used, and he took him, and they put Jesus inside this grave. And they had to do it before the Jews' preparation of the next day. And there, right there in that spot, a stone was rolled across the tomb, and there lay Jesus Christ in the tomb. It's over, right? Let's go home. It was exciting. It was great. We had some momentum. Thought we were going to do something. I thought we were going to affect change in the world. I could really see this catching on. I could really see people coming to understand and appreciate and love God through this man. Let's just go home. It's over. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now it was early in the morning. It says right here, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Mary Magdalene was the one who stayed there at the cross, stayed there and watched Jesus be crucified. And as soon as she was able to, as soon as the Jewish law that they had to be not working was done. She came as early as she could, and she came back to the tomb. What was she wanting to do?
She was wanting to rewrite Jesus.
She was wanting to do it properly, give him a proper burial. But when she comes up there, she notices something. But I want to point something out to you this morning, because I got to thinking about the mindset of Mary. Had to be a certain mindset. I don't know if you guys have ever handled someone who has passed away, but you have to kind of get your mind right. You understand what I'm saying? It's not an easy thing to go in and then touch the body of someone that you watch live a vibrant life. And I just imagine Jesus, who'd been scourged to death and this really, like, I mean, skin missing from him and beaten and black and bruised face, and someone that you look to that was just such a good friend, such a good teacher, to be just battered and bruised and just see no peace in that body as it lay there. I just imagine Mary getting her mindset right to go there. And I actually have kind of an illustration to kind of point you guys to that. You know, in 2004, my mother was in a bathroom and she had an aneurysm. And she comes bursting out of this bathroom and she falls into the floor and she's suffocating. She can't breathe. And my younger sister, who's 2 years younger than me, comes over to her. She sees her face is turning purple, and she starts to administer CPR. And while my sister's administering CPR, for about 5 minutes, she watches my mother die there in her arms. And then I remember coming to the house, and my dad saying, "Jamie, I got terrible news for you." And I said, "What is that, Dad?" "It's your mom's died." I was heartbroken. We sat around the house for a couple of days, and I asked Dad, "So we need to be talking about the funeral arrangements." He said, "Well, there really is none. We're just going to have a memorial service. We're having your mom cremated." And I said, "So that means I'll never see her again?" He said, "No, you'll see her in heaven." But see, at the time, I didn't believe in any resurrection. I didn't believe in any Jesus Christ. I said, no, I have to see her again. This is the only time I'll ever see her again. I have to see her again." Dad said, "Well, I don't know what to do. That isn't the services we paid for at the funeral home. I don't think they'll let us do it." I said, "Dad, I have to see her again. I have to. That's the last time I'll ever lay eyes on her. I never got to see her. I got to see her." So we called the funeral home, and they said, "We'll set her out. But we're not going to do anything else with her." And so my sisters, just for my own sake, my sisters both got the makeup kit and the hairspray and some combs, and they went there, and they made my mom look beautiful. And it looked like she was so peaceful. And I just tried to imagine what it'd been like, and they had to touch her and put the makeup on and a lipstick on this body. And what Mary would have had done to get herself ready to come and touch Jesus that way. And to prepare him. But when she gets there, something much more traumatic in the Jews' eyes had happened. She gets there and the stone's rolled away. The stone's rolled away, and in verse 1 it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." This is one of the disciples, one of her friends, and to another disciple whom Jesus loved. "And he said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him." Oh, this is torment right here. This is not a good thing. If you've ever seen a grave of a Jew in a graveyard, if you ever see the Star of David, what you'll see a lot of times is some stone set on top of that grave. And that means, that's what the family indicates to other people, that they have visited that person. It's a big deal to visit the bones and the remains of the person who they had laid into the ground. And now they don't even know where he's at. You want to talk about really breaking the heart of somebody, is go and hide their body where you can't even mourn, right? You know, there's a group of people in this country that when someone dies, they go and they protest at the funerals, depriving them of the right to even mourn in the correct way. This is what Mary believes has happened. They took him the body, and I can't even come and wrap him up. I can't even come and pay last respects. Verse 3, "Peter went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in." So John John records here that him and Peter had a little race. They raced to this grave, and John records it here that he beat Peter, that he outran him. And when he got there, he saw the stone rolled away, but he didn't go in. He just looked in. And he looked in, and then what we see here, and the next thing it says, and then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, seeing the linen clothes lie. And the napkin was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. And what they see is something really cool. They see a pile of the cloth that they had wrapped Jesus in, sitting there laying like a body had just come out of him, like left him laying there. They look and they see this napkin that is just folded. They have this napkin that was folded around the head, and it was still sitting there folded, like it wasn't taken off, like it was just still sitting there wrapped around the head. Verse 8. Then went also that other disciple which came to the first sepulchre and saw and believed. These two disciples came here, and they were convinced of something that I want everyone in this room to be convinced of this morning. I would love everyone to be convinced of this morning. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God, out of the dust of the ground, formed man. And in Genesis it says He breathed life into the nostrils and He became a living man. See, there in the garden, what God did, God joined together the spirit and the body into one thing, one being. And later on in the garden, He takes from Adam and He makes His wife Eve, and then God joins them together. And later on, as you can read in the teachings, Jesus comes along and the Pharisees are asking Jesus, He says, how can I put away my wife? And what does Jesus tell them? He says, God, let no man put asunder what God has joined together. But no man put asunder what God has joined together. And I want to tell you this morning that the idea that when we die we're just spirits and we're floating around and we're not attached to anything, I'm sorry, that's not the way things are. That's not the way God intended or created us to be. He created, He put spirit and body together. And one day He says through the resurrection, those things will be united again. This right here is what we put all our hope into. What they looked in and what they believed in was what had happened. As God reunited Jesus' spirit and put it in His body, and Jesus walked up out of that grave. Jesus walked up out of that grave. He was seen by many witnesses. But let me tell you something this morning. Let me tell you what had happened if we just continue to read this story as a disciple who does not believe. Who did not believe in Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what would happen? We'd all still be dead in our trespasses and sins. There'd be no pardon or forgiveness of sins. There'd be no payment for sins because He wouldn't be the Son of God. That's right. If a man just went to the cross and he had died, that wouldn't be sufficient. That wouldn't give anyone off the hook. Because what it had to be was this perfect Lamb of God. The Son of God. And the Son of God has power to do what? To lay down His life and take it up again. And there on this day, the day that we celebrate today, is that day, that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle himself, and I declare, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to finish our story real quick and we'll close. In verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So you understand this right real quick. Mary didn't get the memo. Mary didn't get what John and Peter saw. She didn't come away knowing that. It didn't say that Mary believed. It was John and Peter who believed that this is Jesus who walked up out of the grave. And Mary's sitting there and she's a shock. She's still brokenhearted because they took her Jesus. The man that she came to wanted to come to and wanted to give Him a proper and decent burial, He's not there. And it says in verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Mary still has no hope. I don't know if you guys catch this or not, but she doesn't realize she's talking to angels. She's crying so hard, got so many eyes, there's tears in her eyes, she doesn't even realize she's talking to two angels sitting there in the tomb. They said, why are you weeping? She goes, they've taken away my Lord, and we don't know where he's at. Verse 14, and when she said thus, she turned herself back. Look at these four words. And saw Jesus standing. And she knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? This is the last question of our study, the questions of Jesus. He asks the question, says, who seekest thou? Who are you looking for? I tell you something. Can I tell you what we don't try to find when we go to a graveyard? Living people. When we go to living people, we don't go to a graveyard to find living people. When we go there, we're seeking dead people. And where did Mary come there that morning? She came to a graveyard, and what was she seeking? She was looking for a dead person. She was looking for someone that she wasn't going to find. And if you'd be honest this morning, when you came here, what you expected to do was come here and see a little bit of the same, maybe. Maybe there's someone here that expected to come here, and they're expected to come to a church that was having a memorial service, that yearly or annually we get together, and we have a nice memorial service, and we commemorate the death of Jesus. I'm going to disappoint you this morning that that's not who we are. We are very much alive people who are celebrating here today. We came here and we have to celebrate the one who has given us life. Jesus Christ came, He died, and when He died, He took on upon the sins of the whole world. Listen, you, me, everyone sitting around, every person, all those sins, all that iniquity, everything that we've ever done was bore on His shoulders on the cross. He died, paying the ransom, the penalty, in exchange for yourself for that. But He was buried. He was stuck in the tomb for 3 days. And what we read about this morning is He was resurrected. He came up out of that grave. He came up out of that grave and He declared victory over circumstance, victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because of what He did, you and I can be partakers. You and I can have an inheritance in that. If we will believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you and I can do the same. We can have resurrection. One day, our spirit and our bodies will be joined back together and we'll be in a heavenly kingdom through belief in Jesus Christ. See, this is the hard part. This is the hard part of understanding, and it's hard to convince people, but when you came in here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, it's not going to be me that convinces you, but it's going to be the Holy Spirit. When you came in here, your spirits are dead. You're a dead person walking around. You don't think so because I've got stuff. I've got a family. I've got a house. I've got a future. I've got an IRA. I've got retirement funds. I've got a house I look forward to being in when I retire. I've got all these things I look forward to. I'm in need of nothing, but I'm trying to tell you this morning that you're in need of everything if you're lacking Jesus. You have nothing to stand before on your account when you stand before God, and God looks at you and says, what's He going to ask you? It's not where you're a good person. He doesn't ask you if you're a good person. It does not matter here this morning how good you are. Goodness does not get us into the kingdom of heaven. The only thing that gives us is you believe on my Son Jesus Christ. That's it. If we haven't done that, it doesn't matter how much securities, how much retirement, how much investments, how much planning, how much preparation you've done. If you've missed that, you've missed it all. You've undermined your whole life. Jesus came and He did those things to give you life. To give you life everlasting. Now, I'd love to sit up here and just have person after person come up here and give testimony of when they walked into a place or they were walking around in this life and they were spiritually dead, heading nowhere, heading to hell on a roller coaster, and then one day they come to an intersection. Do I believe or do I not believe? Do I accept or do I not accept what Jesus Christ has done on that cross? And when they did, what they'll tell you time and time again is, I was changed. I was changed the inside and out. And I can testify that I once was a dead person, now I'm alive. I ask you to stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.